today as we come to the table.
And oftentimes I think we were waiting on the miracle and God is saying, no, there's not going to be the miracle yet. Take the first step. I want you to do this. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe. I want you to pray. Whatever God's telling you to do, take that step faithfully, and then God will show you what he's going to do after that, because God oftentimes, and I think most of the time, doesn't reveal what he's going to do until after we are faithful in that first step. And so here he's encouraging him to take that first step, which he's not taking. I'll tell you then. And look at this, verse 7. It says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Notice this, hearing a voice, but seeing no one.
If you've ever seen someone bungee jump, you know that the guide will lead the jumper to the edge of a platform, but then allow them to take the leap of faith on their own. God wants you to take the leap of faith in your own life, trusting in him to bring you safely through the ordeal set in front of you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark teaches you today that God will sometimes require you to show proof that you trust in him. Many times this is done by putting you in a situation where you have to make that first step. By trusting in God, like you trust in a bungee jump guide, you provide that your trust in him is greater than your fear of falling. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 9, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We're going to see that he goes to Damascus to chase them down. That's probably because when he went to all the houses trying to arrest them, he got mad to find out that some of them had fled to Damascus. And it's like, I'm going after him. I'm not going to stop until I get all those Christians and wipe them out, because he believed he was doing God a service. And again, God's going to shock him here in just a moment to find out, no, you're opposing God. But he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues, that is the multiple synagogues they had there of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That is, he might arrest them and bring them back. And that's so he had soldiers with him, going with him, that would go to arrest them, to bring them back. And I love this. It says to get those who are of the way. I love that terminology for the church. Jesus said, I'm the way. And that's why, you know, we call the radio station The Way, and we do all that, et cetera, because I just love that. That's Jesus is the way. Now, again, it's you may not have even heard about this cult. This term got stolen a few years back by a cult. They call themselves The Way. You don't hear much about them now. They're kind of distant. I hadn't heard about them in many, many years, so I felt confident to call our radio station. I felt like, hey, they stole our terminology. I'm going to steal it back. That's not fair, right? So we bring it back, but what a beautiful thing for the church to be called The Way. Why? Because we're the one that leads people the way to heaven. Jesus Christ, he is the way. And so you can tell I like that name, but anyway, I love it. And so they're called the way, and they even recognized that at that time. No doubt it was derogatory, if you will, to them. But notice he's so angry, he goes to get letters from the synagogues. That is, he is taking legal action. And there are people that still do that today. They'll go to get the legal documents to fight against God and his church. Whether or not it's trying to remove something out of government or remove something out of the schools or just kind of stop some event or whatever the case might be, they're still around today, and that is demonically led. I think that some people can be angry enough on their own to do that, but there's a spirit behind that that the enemy really pushes and uses these things against believers. And so rather than seeing the church as the way, they today see us as in the way, but not in the way we would like. But either way, it shows his level of hatred for the church. And notice what happens here. This is now the conversion story of Saul. This is when he gets saved. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. It's about 140, 150-mile journey from Jerusalem. And now he's right outside of Damascus. Suddenly, a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, there's, again, a lot of stuff to look at here. I love this. First of all, the hunter is now the hunted. except not by man being hunted by God. That is, God was faithful to hunt Saul down. The seeds have been planted. He said, I'm going after him. He's mine. He belongs to me. And God has a time for everybody that's going to come into kingdom. He knows what day that's going to be. It may be your day today. Maybe God brought you here and you thought, well, I'm coming to church. And God says, no, I brought you here. I'm hunting you down. And I wanted you to hear the gospel. I wanted you to hear about my love for you and the way to heaven today through this person that's speaking. So God is the one that sets all this up. And he might think that he's in control at this point, but again, God is in control. And just seeing God's amazing love for everyone. I mean, this guy hated God and his followers so much, he wanted to put him in jail and kill them. And yet God says, I'm going to go save him. He's one of mine. I love it. We'll see next week when he talks to Ananias, who's going to go and lay hands on him so he can receive his sight. You're going to see he's blinded here in just a moment. He says, he's a chosen vessel of mine. And when Ananias goes to him, Ananias says, Brother Saul, I love that. He's part of the family. When you come into the family, you're a brother, you're a sister in the Lord, you belong there. And so seeing the love that he had for the worst of sinners, and again, I think it speaks to maybe some today that think, well, I'm too bad of a sinner, God would never accept me. You don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, I don't know what you're doing, but God does. That makes it worse. No, let me finish. God knows, but he forgives. If you simply ask his forgiveness. And again, there's two ways we can come. We can come the easy way or the hard way. Now, God doesn't knock everybody off their horse, because some people that say, I don't want God, then God's not going to, God doesn't force you into the kingdom. God is a gentleman. He gives you an opportunity, an invitation into the kingdom, but he doesn't make you come into the kingdom. But if God knows that your desire is to be in the kingdom, but there are things of the world holding you back, God will begin to turn the pressure up to break past the world's reluctance. And for some of us, that's easier than others. For some of us, it's a little prodding or a goading, which we'll see in just a moment. He talks about goads. For some of us, it takes a little bit more influence to get us to move. That was my testimony. That was Martin Luther's testimony. That here is Saul's testimony. But either way, I encourage you, come to the Lord the easy way. Don't make God, use a lightning bolt right next to you, or that accident you barely survived from, or whatever. He loves you. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to draw you into the kingdom. And we're going to see that's what he's doing here with Saul. And again, I believe literally here, he knocks him off of his horse. Notice that the light shone around him. He fell to the ground. And Saul, why are you persecuting me? So he falls to the ground. And again, all the other men with him, we'll see in just a moment, they fell to the ground as well. And again, he asks him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I find that interesting. And Saul goes, I'm not persecuting. First of all, who are you? And secondly, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting those stupid Christians. He says, Paul, you don't understand. That is me. He said, I'm one with them. They're mine. We've been linked together in spirit and by blood and by life and by eternity. If you persecute them, you're persecuting me. I love that, because that means when God when the enemy gives us a hard time, or somebody gives us a hard time, it's God they're giving a hard time. It's not really us. And they're giving God that as well. That means God's with us. So when someone is persecuting you or giving you a hard time for being a Christian or whatever the case might be, it's not you they're really attacking. It's Jesus. Now, they might be reluctant to say that, but Jesus here reveals that's exactly what's going on. It's like, they're not attacking you, they're attacking me. And why? Not just because we're linked by spirit now as we become one with the Lord being born again, but remember, we didn't write this. If you share the word of God, the Bible says, no one goes to the Father except by me, Jesus said. And they say, well, no, I believe that all religions go to heaven. Well, not according to Jesus. He said there's only one way to get in, it's through him. Well, I don't believe that. Well, I can't believe you'd say that. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, there's no name under heaven or earth by which anyone can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Well, I don't believe that, and you're narrow-minded, and you're this. They're not calling you narrow-minded. Who are they calling narrow-minded? Jesus. They're saying Jesus is narrow-minded. God is narrow-minded. The Bible's narrow-minded. Well, no, the Bible is true. And there's only one way to get in, and it's through Jesus Christ. And it's not you they're attacking, it's Jesus they're attacking. So again, this is a shocker to Saul. It may be a shocker to many who don't know the Lord that hear this. But again, it gives me great comfort, because it means that God's my protector. It's him they're attacking, which means he's going to defend himself and us. And notice he said, who are you, Lord? Now you think, wait a minute. No, first of all, notice he doesn't know who it is. Secondly, the fact that he says, Lord, doesn't that mean that he recognizes Jesus? No, understand, we recognize Lord today means Jesus. But back then it didn't. The world didn't call Jesus Lord in that day, even the unbelievers, so to speak. Lord meant master. So what he's saying is, who are you, master? You're obviously a master over me. You've knocked me to the ground. all the men with me to the ground. This bright light is shining. I'm squinting my eyes, and it's still so bright that it's blinding. We're going to see quite literally blinding here in just a... And so, who are you? Now, think about how shocking this would have been to hear. Here's this man fighting against Jesus Christ and everything Jesus stands for, and the Lord said to him, I am Jesus. Wow. You talk about boom. I mean, I start thinking in my mind, his mind was, you've got to be kidding me. Wait, you're the one that we voted on putting to death. You're the one that we had crucified and flogged and beaten and all that. We pushed Rome to do that. You're the one that we just killed one of your servants. We just did all this. I'm going to fight against your people. It's you? You think Paul realized at this point he was a little bit out of his league? I think he realized, oh my God, my goodness, who am I fighting against? This is God. This is God I'm fighting against. You know, it's one thing to think, what you're going to face turns out to be something much larger than you're going to face. This is a real situation of that. He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads, and indeed it is. Now, what was a goad? Here's a little bit of history. Mentioned it already, kind of, but a goad was this long spear-looking thing they used to goad their animals on with. They would, especially oxen, you'd goad the oxen on if they got stuck or wouldn't want to move on, or your animals or whatever, and they would even oftentimes on the oxen that would pull the carts, they would put these goads, they would sharpen them to a point, make them, really pointy, and put them right behind the feet of the oxen. They were tied to the wagon there, so as they worked there in the fields, if the oxen decided, well, I'm done, I'm not going to do anything today, forget it, and the ox started kicking back against it, what would happen? They would kick against the goads. And it would stab into the back of their heels, the back of their legs. Every farmer in that day knew this terminology, but we don't so readily today. But again, you get the point. You're doing something that's only hurting you. It's only making it worse, and you're not going to win. God may be saying that to some of you. Your life right now, everything you're doing, it seems to get worse and worse and worse. Every time you try, it gets harder and harder. It seems like the more you live, the more damage is done, right? And yet God is saying, that's not the world, that's me. I'm trying to get your attention. You're kicking against the goads. You're kicking against me. I'm goading you. I'm saying, I love you. I want you to give your life to me. I'm drawing you to myself. Stop fighting it. All you're going to do is cause more damage and more hurt to yourself. Give in. And if God's saying that to you, respond to that. Give in to the Lord. Don't fight him any longer on this. Again, it's interesting. Jesus said in Matthew 25, he said, whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. And so not only was God goading him, God was letting him know, as you're attacking the church, you're attacking me. So now stop attacking the church. Stop fighting against me as I'm trying to lead you to myself and respond to this. So again, my mind just explodes with what must have been going on in Saul's mind at this point. So notice this, verse 6, it says, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I love this. In other words, I get it. I realize I've been doing something. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, but I know what you want me to do. What is it that you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You know, I love this. I love it, but I don't love it. And let me explain what I mean. God oftentimes gives us one step at a time. I love the fact that God does that, because I think if God gave us too many steps, we probably wouldn't do it. You know, it's almost like if you knew what was going to happen, when you make a stand for the Lord, or you give your life to the Lord, there may be some things that you would think, is that really what I want or whatever? But God gives us one step at a time. And the reason he gives us one step at a time, number one, he wants us to learn to trust him. And number two, he wants us to learn obedience. And let me say this, thirdly, if God has given you one step and you're not taking that step, God's not going to give you another step until you take that one. So you're wondering, why am I stuck? Why won't God show me the next thing? Because you've got to first take the step. And that is, again, we were talking about this this week again with some of the other pastors, one pastor in particular, and it's like, you know what? God didn't split the water there. When the children of Israel came to go into the promised land, he didn't split the water. When you read it, he split the water. They went over on dry ground when they came across. He didn't do that until the feet of the priests first went forward, until they took the step into the water and got their feet wet. Once they took that first step, God brought the miracle. And oftentimes I think we were waiting on the miracle and God is saying, no, there's not going to be the miracle yet. Take the first step. I want you to do this. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe. I want you to pray. Whatever God's telling you to do, take that step faithfully, and then God will show you what he's going to do after that, because God oftentimes, and I think most of the time, doesn't reveal what he's going to do until after we are faithful in that first step. And so here he's encouraging him to take that first step, which he's not taking. I'll tell you then. And look at this, verse 7, it says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, notice this, hearing a voice, but seeing no one, Now, this is interesting to me because in the other passages I want to read to you now, it talks about them hearing a voice and then not hearing a voice. And what it means is they heard something, but they didn't understand it. All right? Let me read what the passages say. First of all, this is Paul talking about what happened in two other passages, gives us a fuller picture here. It says in Acts 22, 6 through 9, it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, now here's what the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now again, Saul knows they heard something because he says here they heard the voice. He knows that this was recorded. What he's saying is they didn't understand what they were hearing. Saul heard, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus. Now I want you to rise and follow me and I'm going to show you what I've called you to do. God may open some of your ears. And I hope that he does. And that's exactly what he did here for Saul. And so notice this, it says, then Saul arose from the ground, verse 8, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. God struck him blind. Now, this is interesting to me because think about this. He's the only one that was struck blind, it would appear. It doesn't say that any of the others were struck blind. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a moment, they led him by the hand into Jerusalem. Why weren't they struck blind? Well, obviously, God shook them up. We're going to see the light shone around them as well, he says. But they weren't blinded. Why? Because God zeroed in his focus on Saul. God was shining a brighter light on Saul to get his attention. And yes, God allowed it to be so bright that Saul went blind, but he had mercy on the others that were around him because they weren't ready to hear. But Saul was ready, and Saul needed a firmer approach because he was rejecting and kicking against the goads. God allowed him to temporarily go blind. We're going to see that God gives him his eyesight back, but probably extends on into permanent lifetime eyesight, probably was his thorn in the flesh. People argue about that. Maybe it wasn't. I'm not saying for sure it was. I think that probably it was because of this and because of other indications that he says in his writings. But either way, we see that God's going to use this to blind him so that he can see. And I think sometimes God has to do something so radical in our lives to, in a sense, blind us so that we can now see. And I could go into my testimony, I won't, but you have your own testimony, how God worked things in your life to so radically shake things up that you now look toward the Lord and now your eyes were open to see what it was that God was doing. And so I love this, you know, again, this whole picture here about, you know, just God using kind of the reverse here. You know, you're blind, but now you can see, and I'm going to take you as a blind man into the truth to lead others. But again, he's going to give him his eyesight back. We know that. And I love this here again. Notice it says when he arose from the ground. It's interesting the word there arose. It's the word ergero, and it means simply to arise, but it's used in the scripture as rising from the dead. And what a picture that is of the dead life, the dead spirit that Saul had now being born again. And again, this is Saul's conversion experience. This is when he gives his life to the Lord. He's calling him Lord. He's calling him Master. He's now being born again. He's rising literally from the earth, but he's also rising now spiritually. And again, where he can see God, not physically, but he can see God spiritually. And notice, I love this. It says, when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. Now, he had been seeing God, and he'd seen Jesus. That was the last thing God wanted Saul to see while he had 3 days to meditate on this. So your eyes don't need to be on man. Your eyes don't need to be anywhere. They need to be on me. And the last thing he saw before everything went dark was the Lord Jesus. That's not a bad thing to have as the last thing you see. If that's going to be a moment where the eyes go dark, that would be the one I would want to happen, although I don't want my eyes to go dark. But you get my point. He says, I want you focused on me. I want it embraced in your brain and in your heart and on your mind because I'm going to work over the next 3 days. And even as Jesus was 3 days and three nights, you know, in the heart of the earth and rising from the dead, it's almost like I'm taking your old life away. The old life is going to die. And I'm going to resurrect you to a brand new life to do something brand new for me. I'm going to open your eyes all anew in a whole new way this time and use you in an amazing way for the gospel. I love the fact, you know, we talked about how God wants us to come like childlike, not childish, but childlike, in trusting our Father and doing what he says. Notice this mighty man of God who was leading them all, no doubt, on the front of the group there on the horse and you know, showing them, come, let's go capture all these. Now he's like a little child being led by the hand. They took his hand, like you would a little child, and walked him into Damascus. He's a changed man. The pride and arrogance is gone. And by the way, I've never seen God use anyone in any great measure that first doesn't have their pride and arrogance dealt with. God has to humble us. God has not only humbled me in many ways, he still humbles me on a regular basis, which I won't go into. And I'm not saying that I'm pride-free, because that would be prideful. But I will say I'm not the man I used to be, because God has shown me my frailties, and God has shown me my weaknesses, and they don't scare me. I'm not afraid of them. I acknowledge them, because it makes me go, all right, Lord, you know that I can't do this right here. I need you more than ever. And I watch his power come through. It's a great place to be. But God has to make us like that child that depends on that parent that's going to lead them by the hand, step by step, wherever they need to go, wherever they need to be. And now Saul is in that place, and God is going to work in his life and in his heart in that way. I love it. And notice this, he was 3 days and three nights, or rather 3 days rather, without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Again, choosing to fast, yes, you can say that, but I think he probably didn't want to eat. He was probably so shocked and so astounded. He was just meditating and going, what have I done? What am I going to do? Who is this God that's now grabbed me? Who is Jesus? Am I ever going to see again? What is my future? Imagine, he's a young man, still at this point, very zealous for wanting to serve God, and the shock comes into his life, but little did he know that the Lord's going to restore him and bring him to a place of great usability, and that may be what God has called you to do. Listen, maybe even as a believer, something has happened that has brought a shock into your life and has set you back, and you're thinking, God could never use me. No, God may have allowed that to happen so he can use you in greater measure now. So allow God to do that. But there also may be some of you in here today who have never given your life to the Lord, and this is your day. This is your Saul of Tarsus moment. The seeds have been planted. The Holy Spirit is opening your eyes, and you're going, oh my goodness, I really think maybe the Bible's true. And I never thought that. And I think maybe Jesus really is the Savior and the only way to heaven. Huh. If that's you, respond to it. It's as simple as this. Lord, I believe that you died for me. I believe you died on the cross. Forgive me of my sins. By your sacrifice, I give my life to you. The Bible says you'll be born again. And I want to finish today in this portion by giving you an opportunity to do that. I want to let the Holy Spirit work in some of your lives right now, because this may be your moment. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for the believers that are here in this room today and that already know you and they've already given their life to you. I want to thank you for those that may be listening by radio and watching online who already know you. And God, I don't say that just to mention on radio and online, but there's some you have listening right now in that venue and in this room who don't know you. And they realize that right now you're speaking to them because you see them and you love them. And you're opening their eyes to realize that you indeed are the Savior of the world and you're their Savior and you died for their sin, but they need to respond to that or they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's no other name and no other way that it can be done. And if that's you and God's opened your eyes and you want to do that, I want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for opening my eyes. I now see that you and your word are true. I believe that you died for me on the cross, and you spilled your blood for me, and that blood forgives my sin. Oh Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean, and I give my life to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.